Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today we start a new series called Christ's Gifts to His Church, with Gordon Kell speaking about apostles and prophets.
Apostles and prophets. I was once on holiday in Anglesey, Wales. It was a beautiful day and the beach where we were relaxing was packed. Whilst we enjoyed the sun, a man and his family arrived with a dinghy, which he proceeded to inflate. When he had finished, he attached the engine and he and his children took the boat into the shallows. All was going well, but then instead of starting the boat, which was bouncing up and down on the small waves, he went to his car and returned with a fuel can. He unscrewed the cap while he was in the sea and attempted to refuel his small craft's engine. Unfortunately, but not unexpectedly, he failed to synchronise the pouring of the petrol with the rise and fall of the dinghy. Consequently, some petrol ended up in the sea, and worse still, some went into the boat. His car was only a few yards away on a flat concrete surface, but he chose to refuel in the sea. It was a vivid reminder of the need for a firm foundation when undertaking tasks of great importance. Jesus teaches us about good foundations in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Later, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus asked his disciples at Caesarea Philippi who men said he was. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets," Matthew 16, verse 14. Then he asked, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus declares, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail or be victorious against it," verses 17 and 18. Christ is the rock on which his church is built. When he returned to heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, the church was formed. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, for example, declares Christ is our foundation. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This foundation is based upon the death and resurrection of our Saviour, as described in Hebrews 10 verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Paul describes Jesus as a chief cornerstone, the foundation upon which his church is built. He explains that the church was built up by the foundational ministry of the apostles and prophets in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So let's explore the roles of the apostles and prophets. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, all refer to the 12 apostles Jesus chose. Matthew chapter 10 verses 1 to 4, Mark chapter 3 verses 13 to 19, and 6 verse 30, and Luke chapter 6 verses 12 to 16. Matthew provides a list. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Mark tells us that the Lord appointed these 12 apostles that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Note the word send. The literal meaning of the word apostle is someone who is sent. Jesus is called an apostle in Hebrews 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. John writes in 1 John chapter 4 verse 14, the Father has sent the Son as the Saviour of the world. Jesus called the 12 apostles to be with him as witnesses to his person and his work. During this period, he also sent them to preach and heal. John expresses the wonder of his experience as an apostle of Jesus Christ in the opening verses of his first letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John and his fellow apostles' experiences prepared them for their foundational ministry of building up the Church of Christ and unfolding the word of God. The apostles were witnesses to the death of Christ. Their lives were in spiritual disarray after Christ's crucifixion. Then the risen Saviour, as the great shepherd, Hebrews 13 verse 20, appeared to them. He gradually gathered them around himself before leading them to Bethany and the Mount of Olives to witness his ascension into heaven. Luke records the event in the last chapter of his Gospel in verses 50 to 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Luke focuses on the person of Christ as he ascends into heaven with his hands raised, a sign of his victorious love. He ascends in glory to begin his present high priestly ministry. In the beginning of Acts, Luke again records the ascension of the Saviour. This time, in verses 4 to 8, he writes about the Lord commanding his apostles to wait to be sent by the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, not only in Israel, but throughout the world. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Luke also records promising the return of the Saviour in verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The apostles were obedient to the Lord's command. They prayerfully waited until the day of Pentecost for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The 12 were the first to experience the overwhelming indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and miraculously conveying the wonderful works of God in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Peter stood in fellowship with the 11 other apostles in verse 14, quietened the vast crowds of people in the city, and then preached the gospel. 3,000 people turned to Christ. The church was born. Luke describes the features of the infant church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 45. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. The Lord had taught his 12 disciples and promised that the Holy Spirit would come after he returned to heaven. The features of the Holy Spirit would be that he would teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you, John 14, verse 28. And that he would also guide them into all truth and tell them things to come, John 16, verse 13. His ministry would cover the past, present, and future. He would empower the apostles to build Christ's church by preaching the gospel, presenting the risen, glorified Christ, and spiritually feeding the flock of God. We must distinguish the status of the 12 apostles from that of counterfeit apostles. Understanding this distinction is especially important in an age when the word of God is being undermined from within and outside of Christendom. False prophets have attempted to distort the truth of Scripture since the apostolic age began, when Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, of false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Paul writes about the gifts of people Christ gave to build his church in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12. And he, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. The ministry of the 12 apostles was centred in Jerusalem. But when the great persecution following Stephen's death happened, the gospel began to spread rapidly, as the Lord had promised, into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Acts 1, verse 8, NIV. This persecution was led by a young zealot named Saul of Tarsus. He had no idea that God would use his rage against Christ to further God's kingdom. God would transform the greatest enemy of Christ's people into one of Christ's greatest servants, the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus travelled to Damascus with letters from the high priest to synagogues in Damascus to allow him to capture Christians and return them bound to Jerusalem. On the Damascus road near the city, Jesus appears from glory to save Saul and transform his life. In Acts 9, verse 4, Paul discovered the pain he caused on earth was felt in heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Blinded physically, as he had been blinded spiritually, he was led into Damascus to await the Saviour's will. The Lord appears in a vision to instruct a disciple called Ananias, one of those Saul had come to imprison, to visit Saul, heal him of his blindness, baptize him, and receive him into the fellowship of the disciples of the Lord at Damascus. Ananias speaks to the Lord about all the harm Saul had done in Jerusalem. But the Lord replies in Acts 9, verses 15 to 16, that Paul had been chosen to be a special witness to Christ. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Ananias obeys and visits Saul. The first words Saul heard from Ananias were, "Brother Saul." He belonged to Christ, was a member of his church. Saul was immediately healed, baptized, and received into fellowship as a disciple of Christ. Amongst the disciples, he had come to Damascus to persecute. Saul discovered the love of Christ amongst those he had hated. He later wrote of Christ's love for him in Galatians 2:20, "Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. He immediately began powerfully preaching Christ as the Son of God in the synagogues. As a result, the persecutor became persecuted, and the people he sought to imprison saved his life by putting him in a basket and letting him down the city wall and setting him free to escape to Jerusalem. In that city, Barnabas brought him to the apostles, in verse 27, and Saul continued his powerful witnessing to Christ. His life was threatened again, and he returned to Tarsus. In the following chapters, we read how the gospel eventually spread to Antioch, where there was great blessing. The apostles in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch to encourage the disciples. It was a visit that led to a great number of people being added to the Lord. Barnabas went to Tarsus to bring Saul to help in the work of God at Antioch. It was in that city that the disciples of Christ were first called Christians. At the beginning of Acts chapter 13, we learn that there were several gifted prophets and teachers in Antioch. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As these godly servants waited on the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said in verse 2, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." After fasting and praying, they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them away to undertake the work the Holy Spirit had chosen them to do, the first missionary journey. Barnabas and Saul arrived at Iconium and witnessed to Christ in the synagogue. The city was divided over their work, and for the first time, these two servants of God were called apostles in recognition of them being sent by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, verse 14, Luke is more specific: the apostles, Barnabas, and Saul. In most of his letters, Paul refers to being an apostle of Jesus Christ. For example, in Romans he writes, "Called to be an apostle, we have received grace and apostleship," and "I am an apostle to the Gentiles," Romans 1, verses 1 and 5, and chapter 11, verse 13. He also calls himself the least of the apostles, "who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God," 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. But he insists, "I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles," in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, but adds, "in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing," 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. In Galatians 2, verse 8, Paul explains his apostleship was directed chiefly to the Gentiles, as the apostle Peter's apostleship was chiefly to the Jewish people. When they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:7 he was appointed as an apostle. "I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." These verses proved that Paul and others were chosen and sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfil foundational work in the building of the Church of Christ. This work was confirmed by miracles and signs, and, in Paul's and Peter and John's cases, included the writing of the New Testament scriptures. This foundational work was fulfilled in the years following Christ's ascension and the descending of the Holy Spirit. We must distinguish the role of the 12 apostles and the other apostles from the more generic way the word apostle is used today. The New Testament describes the 12 apostles and associated apostles' unique roles, special relationship with the Saviour, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, and the teaching and writing of the Word of God. God's work in them and through them was fundamental to establishing the timeless teaching of God's Word. However, some use the word apostle to describe outstanding servants of God. Some may even claim to be apostles. But this does not fit with the use of the word apostle in Scripture. Ephesians 2 verse 20 describes their ministry as being fulfilled and completed at the beginning of the history of the Church. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This was a foundation never to be repeated, a foundation that would characterize the building of the true Church of Christ until it too is completed. Christ, the chief cornerstone, was the stone that determined the building's horizontal and vertical directions and dimensions. He said, "I will build my church." The building was constructed on Christ, the chief cornerstone, and built up by the ministry of the 12 apostles, supported by the other New Testament apostles and prophets. John the Baptist completed the ministry of the Old Testament prophets, which was fulfilled by his announcements of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. The words of the Old Testament prophets are referred to throughout the New Testament. The first recorded New Testament prophets came from the church in Jerusalem. Among them was Agabus, who, by the Holy Spirit, foretold a great famine. This resulted in relief being sent to Jerusalem. As we have seen, the next mention is at the beginning of Acts chapter 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaus, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We notice later in the same chapter that Barnabas and Saul are named apostles, indicating that a person could be an apostle, prophet, and teacher. Prophets declared God's mind regarding the past, present, and future. Teachers applied God's word to the hearts and minds of God's people. The prophesying by the New Testament prophets centered on declaring the word of God and his grace already accomplished in Christ, and foretelling God's future purposes. New Testament prophets fulfilled the vital role of revealing God's mind at a time when the oral tradition of teaching the apostles' doctrine was prevalent and the New Testament scriptures were being completed. There was the ever-present danger of false teaching, so the ministry of the prophets was tested against the apostles' doctrine. In Acts 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This doctrine was supported by the concentration of the 12 apostles in Jerusalem, who gave themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts 6, verse 4. The testing of teaching was applied in the local churches, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 14:29, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge." The apostles' doctrine came directly from the Saviour, as Luke records in the final chapter of his Gospel, and verses 27 and 44 to 45. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms, concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. This was confirmed by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord speaks of in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Helper who would teach them all things. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This body of teaching was the template against which local churches had to test the genuineness of prophetic teaching. Soon the letters of Paul, Peter, and John were circulated, and the New Testament emerged. The New Testament writings completed the Bible. In John 16, verse 13, the Saviour had promised the 12 apostles that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Scriptures were completed within the apostolic age. The ministry of the New Testament prophets supported the ministry of the apostles by proclaiming and teaching that which was consistent with the apostles' doctrine revealed by the Holy Spirit. It was the truth of the Word of God which sanctified the people of God, fulfilling the Saviour's prayer, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." John 17, verse 17. The truth has its source in God the Father. "Your word is truth." God the Son, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The apostles and prophets bore witness to this by expanding the kingdom of God and establishing and sustaining local churches. The Holy Spirit imparted the completed Scriptures, which were proclaimed and preserved by the apostles and prophets. This was foundational to the building of Christ's church, and still is. The apostles' ministry emerged from their personal experience of the Saviour on earth, which we read about in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And, in the case of the Apostle Paul, encountered in the Lord's appearance in glory in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Many have tried to diminish, distort, disregard, and ignore this testimony under the illusion that they could improve and develop what is the truth of God with their own ideas and thinking, and removing Christ from Christianity. Jude foresaw this danger, and wrote in the third verse of his letter, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude chapter 1, verse 3. The apostles and prophets were charged with communicating the faith once delivered to the saints. This foundation was completed within the apostolic age. It is for us to receive its blessing, apply and obey its truth, preach and teach its message, and demonstrate its reality in Christ-centered and fruitful lives for God. Thank you for listening to the Truth for Today talk on Apostles and Prophets, talk number T1367.